Interestingly enough, if you begin to fool around with trying to take any element out, then you end up with completely different words. For example, if you take God out of the picture and you take the Aleph out of Emes, you end up with the word Mace, meaning death. If you take Israel out of the picture, that which is the last letter, then you have God in Terah, and you have the word Aim, meaning mother, but it's really kind of reminiscent of Shaleach to Shalach, Asaim. If you're going to take the children away, then you're going to end up with sending away the mother. And if you take the Mem out, then you end up with the word S, which is a conjunctive word. It means nothing unless it's with something else. That being the case, we are preparing this coming week to receive the Torah, which is the Mem over here, which is that which really connects us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what we're really trying to piece together over here, what we're really trying to make happen, is that when Shavuos comes, that we will find ourselves in a place of Emes. God will be there, we will be there, and there will be the glue, there will be that which will bond us in this relationship. So let's take a look at some of the things that we might want to do as we prepare to receive Emes. Let's look at, and I'm suggesting that we do this in the privacy of our own homes when we have some relatively quiet moments where we can focus on these questions. Let's look at the way in which we relate to God. In other words, we have to look at the Aleph of our Emes. Each one of us has a different level of truth. What's our Emes? How do we spell our Emes? How do we fill those letters of Emes? And if we look at the Aleph of our particular Emes, we might want to ask ourselves a question about how mindful are we of God? Is God an occasional thought, or is God an occasional fixture in our lives? Or is God an ongoing presence? Is he part of everything that we do? Is there an awareness at any moment? As the Ramos says in Shulchan Aruch, in the very beginning of Orach Chaim, that we move in God's presence, we talk to each other in God's presence. When we say things to each other, that we should be careful not to scream or to shout, because we wouldn't scream or shout if we were standing in front of the throne of a king. We would be very measured and very polite and courteous and respectful. Are we mindful of God when we're talking to him? We say brachas all the time. Many times our brachas are cruise control brachas. They're on automatic pilot. And I find altogether too often that I can't remember if I said a bracha. Did I say a bari nefashos or not? Did I? We might want to ask ourselves, when we're looking at the Aleph in our life, who really comes first? Does God come first? Do we come first? There are many instances in which it's clear, unfortunately, that we come first. We make decisions based upon our convenience and our comfort. We don't ask ourselves the question, what does God want? The Chayz HaKodesh said that he received all of his madrigas, all of his lofty spiritual acquisitions, the ability to see and to feel and to know things that were denied most ordinary people, by the fact that he took upon himself that he would do nothing, absolutely nothing, unless he could justify the fact that this was going to be something wherein he would be able to serve God through whatever he was doing. And he said it happened on one occasion that they called on him to do something. It was perfectly innocuous. It could have been gainful for himself, and people would have certainly praised him for it. But he could not justify it on the basis that this was something wherein he could serve God, and he didn't do it. But the question about whether, in fact, God appears at the beginning of our word Emes or not, or we appear at the beginning of our word Emes, is a very pertinent question. What do we really know about Hashem? Or maybe better phrased, what do we choose to know about Hashem? What have we sought to know about Him? How have we pursued the knowledge of God? The Rambam says in the beginning of his monumental work that to love God is a product of seeing Him and looking for Him in the skies and the heavens and looking about nature and seeing His handiwork. But there's so much more that we need to know. We need to know about attributes of God. We need to know how to understand the issues of suffering. But there's so much about God and His attributes. So are we learning about God? Do we understand how prayer works? Does God change His mind when we pray? And if we have a God who changes His mind, what kind of a God do we have? Does God need our praises? Does He need us to thank Him? Is He dependent on our doing His mitzvahs? Does He feel better when we do His will? What does the word echad mean? And we're told that God's voice at Sinai never stopped. So is it possible to hear His voice today? What would we have to do to hear His voice today? Do we have a relationship with God wherein experientially we feel close to Him? If so, how? How does it manifest? We need to reflect on the Aleph of our emes. We need to really ask ourselves the questions about the truth in our lives, which is premised upon, it's built on the foundation of having God as the supreme giver, the beginning of all things. What is that Aleph all about? Then we need to look at the Mem. We need to look at the Torah and our relationship to Torah. Are we growing in Torah? How are we growing in Torah? Could we do more? And if so, is it not requisite that before we approach this holiday that we, in fact, set that into motion, that we put that into place? Do we understand that Torah is not a way of life superimposed upon ongoing activities, but rather that it is the essential reality? In other words, if we were to talk about the truth of the world, so that we say to ourselves, well, the truth of the world is that when you go into the land of Israel and you happen to be one of the scouts and you see these fortified cities and these great warriors, these giants, and you see all of these incredibly huge kinds of produce, that you say to yourself, no, we can't conquer this land. Is that the truth? Or is there a deeper truth? The truth that Yoshua and Kalev saw. They saw that it was Kilachmenu, and there's fortified cities, and there's giants, they're nothing. They're little pieces of straw. What's the real truth? What's the truth of our own world? What's our reality? Do we live in the reality of Torah? Is that our reality? Or do we say to ourselves, oh, there's a real world, but we kind of like throw the Torah over our real world, and we try to manipulate our world through Torah. But reality is reality. Reality is going out and shaking the world in order to make a living, and reality is being envious of things that other people have, and reality is believing that science is God. I mean, whatever. You know, what's reality? Well, for a Torah Jew, the real reality is Torah. We live in Torah. That's the strongest and the most graphic thing that impresses itself upon us. It happens to be that we have to deal with stuff that's going out into the world. But if you were to say to an authentic Torah Jew, are you making a living? He should interpret that as, am I learning enough Torah? Because that's living. In America, idiomatically, living is associated with making money. It's a whole different frame of reference. How rich is our Torah? There's so much that's available for us in Torah. There's so many things that we need to learn. We need to learn halacha, we need to learn hashkafa, we need to learn how a Jew is supposed to look at the world, how a Jew is supposed to think of the world. We should try to see how rich Torah is in the way in which it encompasses so many different things, all the different levels of Torah. Shivim Panim LaTorah, there's 70 different facets to Torah, and 4 different levels, pshat, remez. There's the simple meaning, there's the referential meaning, there's the drash, there's the interpretive meaning, there's say, there's the secret meanings of Torah. It's so rich. We need to look at the way in which the realities of the demands that the Torah makes upon us between ourselves and God and ourselves and our fellow man. It's something we need to do a report card on the letter Mem in our lives. When we're looking at our personal truth, There's a report card that we have to apply to the mem. How are we doing with Torah? Okay, the mitzvahs. How much time do we spend? How much homework are we doing? And then we need to go to the tough. And the tough is us. It's us, not that the first two weren't immediately relevant to us, but the tough is looking at ourselves in the sense of who is it that is the receiver? Are we shaping the Torah or is Torah shaping us? Are we allowing ourselves to be bent by the Torah? Are we trying to bend the Torah to meet what we want to have happen? It's a very, very serious approach and a very serious question. There are many people who are gifted with an enormous volume of Torah scholarship, but they use it to their own personal advantage. The Torah allows itself to be twisted by those who seek to twist it. And just as the Torah can be a source of life, it can be a virulent poison because if someone is using it for their own self-aggrandizement or for their own to serve themselves or their own agendas, they have a God and they have a Torah, but the recipient is so riddled with holes that it's not capable of containing anything, and there's nothing that's going to be transformative about it. It's not going to make a vessel worthy of receiving. And perhaps most importantly, when we look at the recipient, we need to look at character, midas.